Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. You may be seated. When Jesus went to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and sat down, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim that the freedom for the captives, the recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it to an attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They were all well pleased and amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And then Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. And then you will say to me, do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. For there were many, I assure you, many widows in Israel in the time of Elisha's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land. Yet he was not sent to any one of them, but to the widow in the region of Sidon. There were many in Israel who had leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them were healed, only Naaman the Syrian." When everyone in the synagogue was furious when they heard this, they stood up and drove him out of the town to the brow of the hill in which the city was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we enter into your presence this day, your gifts are many, and you pour them out upon us in spite of our sin. Lord, help us to overcome those things that make us bias towards you or towards one another. Instead, allow us to follow your word truly and faithfully. Give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I start off this morning by sharing with you a little bit of an article that came out in The Guardian. It was mentioned in Britain a couple of years ago in 2016. A guest had entered and had visited a wedding event. And after that wedding event, according to the article, she received a card from the wedding couple. It's really comical when you think about it, saying, your $100, your 100-pound check effectively wasn't enough. They put it this way: "We are asking you to adjust your gift." How do you like that? And so, of course, she goes on to say the couple asked only for cash gifts, and it said they were surprised by your contribution and suggested the adjustment because, it just didn't seem to match the warmth of your good wishes for the day. Oh, nice. They added, "In view of your own position, if you wanted to make an adjustment, we will thankfully receive it." Her own position, by the way, is apparently they became aware that she had inherited some things, some amount of money, and they thought, well, why not be more generous? We're ready to receive. Of course, she asked for what to do. She got on this forum, open forum, and said, what do I do about this? And some people said, well, maybe you should just cancel the check. Well, that's one way to do it. I like the one that said, just send them a glitter bomb. There's stuff all over the place. And she just said, the way she responded finally is, I assume that this was some sort of a mistake. Now, we don't know how it all turned out, but don't you love it? Come on, $100 check, you can do better than that. Wouldn't that be something? Well, it turns out there's an adjustment that was expected of Jesus here in Nazareth. Nazareth is a hometown boy. He's bringing gifts of salvation. He's bringing the message of the gospel himself, the message that he himself is the center of, and they want him to adjust his gift. Do here in Nazareth what you did in Capernaum, what we heard that you've been doing all over the area, the stuff we've been hearing about. We want to see that. We want to see a show. And so in all this, what we have here in this hometown are people that are very upset because Jesus isn't following through. And Nazareth is one of these towns which is sort of rough and tumble. Even Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Really? And so we have this situation that we have here. In a little context, I think a little background is always important. Imagine, if you will, this little town of Nazareth, about 150, 200 people. It's a small neighborhood, ultimately, of Sepphoris. Sepphoris is a giant city. It's like being on the outskirts of Louisville or something. Sepphoris was the capital of Galilee, established by Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. It was a booming place, and it was a place under construction. And because it was a place under construction, our carpenter, Joseph, and his son, obviously the carpenter's son, had an opportunity to go to work over there. Now, we should note, the word carpenter in the Greek is more along the lines of general contractor. It's sort of a do-everything kind of position. So a lot of stone work was probably done in that particular case. But you got to understand, he had to interact regularly with Gentiles. Because this is a Roman city, Gentiles means, you know, if you're interacting with Gentiles, you're going to be unclean. You're going to be touching unclean stuff. And so the neighborhood of Nazareth, by all accounts, many accounts, these working class people were probably considered unclean by many because they had to interact so much with the people of Sepphoris, these Romans. And what's more, is we have this city, it's kind of interesting, it's up on a hill, about 400 feet up, and this is probably something Jesus saw regularly from the hometown of Nazareth. And so we have this thought that he presents in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so we have all of this going on here, and yet this Messiah, everybody seems to know him, right? He's just a carpenter's son. He's just the guy that we know growing up, and there was nothing. He didn't do any miracles while he was growing up, and there was nothing special about him. We can tell he's a nice kid. I mean, okay. And he certainly knew his Bible. But a Messiah? Messiahs don't live in Nazareth. And they're supposed to be, you know, down in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. Come on. And so what's going on here is we have all this news spreading about Jesus in the countryside, and they want to see what's going on. Now, they think they know him. But you also have to understand that works both ways. Jesus knows them too. And what's interesting, one of the first lessons in this is you see this unfold is that Jesus knows his church. He knows you and me as well as the people in Nazareth. The people in Nazareth were, well, you know, they were hypocrites. There are those in the church. They're stubborn. They were sinners. They were adulterers. There were some disagreeable people, believe it or not. Stingy ones, young and old. There were tempers, and there were those with biases, and there were even some good folks there, some generous folks there. But we also have some that probably ignored the Lazarus is at their gates. You know, the needs of others were not as important as their own. Can you imagine that being in the church? And so these imperfect, sinful people, Jesus knew who they were. And yet one of the things I love about the first part of this gospel is that he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He came to them anyway, while they were yet sinners. That's a powerful statement. while they were yet sinners. He knows you intimately. He knows all your ins and outs. And he knows that you have good days and bad. And he knows that you have some things that are probably not really all that good. And he comes to you anyway. With his grace and with his gifts, he knows you and loves you and offers you an adjustment. He's made an adjustment. He came into this world making an adjustment. He made an adjustment when he went to the cross and to the resurrection. He makes an adjustment for you in order for you to be changed, to be something new, to be something different from this world. No longer a sinner, because this, you know, without God's grace and without Jesus, we are nothing like him. We are nothing like him. And we are only sinners and enemies of God, but he changes us and makes us something brand new in his grace. There is an adjustment. There is a change that has happened to us. And God has given it in Jesus. And here he's coming to Nazareth with that message of the gospel that we know so well and that we celebrate. But let's go on, because we have some things that we have to work on. Something called, in the psychology world, called confirmation bias. Effectively, did you know you have a bias? Everybody's got one. And this was on full display this last week. How many here saw the AFC Championship game? Okay, Patriots. I know you did, Ferber. Patriots and the Chiefs. And how many here rooted for the Patriots? Yeah, good for you. And so we have this little incident that happened about a minute or so left in the game, where it seemed like it was all wrapped up. Now, we were rooting for the Chiefs because, honestly, I'm getting tired of the Patriots. But nobody's perfect. We love our Patriots fans anyway, right? And so we saw the end of the game, and I saw this guy. He's offsides, kind of football 101. I mean, you learn that from day one. You don't cross the line. This guy was way over the line, and, of course, Brady threw the interception. We thought, the game's over. Oh, flag, sorry. They get it back. And I looked at it and I thought, what a dummy. You know, it's so simple. And then I talked to the guy sitting in the pew over here who happens to like the other team. And he says, well, yeah, isn't that cool? I said, what do you mean? The all-seeing Brady, the all-knowing Brady, was able to see that this guy was across the line and he knew he had a free play. You know, I never even considered that. I don't know that I wanted to. But that was a whole different angle coming from a different side of things that I never even considered because I had such a bias against the Patriots. I don't want the Patriots to go to the Super Bowl. I ended up there anyway. Well, it's not a perfect world. It's a fallen world's proof. As we look at this here, we all have biases, and those biases can get us so wrapped up in one set of thinking, one idea about something or someone, that we can't consider the other side of them. Now, if you look at our culture is boxing us in on a regular basis, isn't it? It's putting us into groups all the time. We're just in these one groups, and they're always one-dimensional groups, it seems like. We're either white or black, or male or female. We're liberal or conservative. We're Christians or non-Christians. We're pro-life or pro-abortion. We're this and that, and we're constantly boxed into these different boxes, and we're one-dimensional. And then there's all these assumptions that go with each one of those boxes. This one good, this one not good, depending on who we're talking about or where we're standing. This week we saw it on full display, not only in that game, but also was talked about with the young man standing before the fellow beating the drum, the Indian fellow. And so we have this emotion and this irrationality that kicks in. You're in this box and you're in this box, and did anything good come out of that? And there was all kinds of things said, and we see this divisiveness, and I don't know why, but it gets itself into the church where we buy into that mindset, this us and them kind of stuff. And so we have this stuff going on here, and we have to ask the question, can anything good come from the march of life? Can anything good come from a woman who's had an abortion? Can anything good come from a woman caught in adultery or a man struggling with homosexuality? Is there anything that can come, any good that can come from President Trump? Is there any good that can come from our Congress, our Senate? Is there any good that can come from our courts? Is there any good that can come from anything that isn't me? Anything good come from Nazareth? We know the answer. Someone did. And so we have good that God provides for us, and yet we still have these difficult biases that we all hold. It's just part of being human. It's part of who we are. Confirmation bias is another thing, but we also have this cognitive dissonance that kicks in. And the cognitive dissonance means we have two opposing thoughts occupying the same space. And that usually what they say in the psych world is that causes pain, which means one's got to go. One or the other's got to go. And in Nazareth's case, here's how it worked. We know the boy that grew up. We knew who he is, nice guy and all. But now we're hearing all these incredible things. And you see him question, isn't this Joseph's son? Something isn't jiving, something isn't working. And when the Lord comes forward with the truth about their sinfulness, if you will, and their need for him, they reject him. And they say, well, he's got to go, right off the cliff, if we can make that happen. And that's the way our world works. If it doesn't fit into the mold, the cognitive dissonance kicks in, and so we sort of eject something. And in our sin, oftentimes, we can eject God in the process, his word in the process, or some part of that word that we're uncomfortable with. I don't like that part. I'm going to throw that away. Throw it off the cliff. And we end up, you know, trying to soothe ourselves that way and fix that problem. But you see, Jesus, again, he makes an adjustment. You see, this gift, this confirmation bias, they wanted a miracle. He gave them one. He gave us all one when you think about it. He gave us himself. What is the ultimate adjustment that he makes? He makes this one. Somewhere. There he is. Well, I'm ahead of myself, I guess. He makes the adjustment of coming down into the world in the human flesh, dividing himself on the cross, putting himself on the cross, bearing all of our sin, and then he dies. All that heaven stuff, he puts all of his glory aside, Philippians chapter 2, and makes him a servant, dies obedient even to the cross. And then he comes back to life so that you and I would know something different other than this boxed world, this group world, the stuff that we throw off the cliff, all this junk that we have to put up with, something to know something other than that, something good did come from Nazareth. It's come right to us. And so we have this miracle that Jesus gives. So we got to watch out for something that Nazareth puts out there. Nazareth has this you owe me kind of mindset. We're your hometown, buddy. You got to show us. We're obligating Jesus. He's not obligated. Consider the parable of the pie. Anybody here like pie? Pie's good. All right, one up here. Got one for me? I can see it in your eyes. You have one for me? No, I don't. I don't bake pie. You don't want a pie that I bake. That's something I don't do. But consider this. Carol decided that she wanted to do something nice for her neighbor, so she baked a pie and took it to her neighbor, Mrs. Smith, next door. When Mrs. Smith opened up the door, and she was surprised to see Carol there holding the pie, she replied, "For me? Oh, thank you so much. You just don't know how much I appreciate this. You're so thoughtful for doing this. Thank you, thank you." Because Mrs. Smith liked the pie so much, Carol decided the next week to bake another one. And when she took it over, Mrs. Smith opened the door and said, "Thank you so much. You are so kind." So Carol baked another pie another week. Mrs. Smith welcomed her at the door and said, "Thanks." Carol baked another pie the following week. "You're a day late." She continued this. She baked the pie for another week, and then she got this little comment. "The crust was a little bit hard, and I'd like a little cherry filling this time instead of the apple. I would like a chance to, maybe get something that changes up a little bit." The next week, Carol was so busy she was unable to cook for her neighbor, and their neighbor saw her out the window, and she said, "Where's my pie?" You see how that progression works? And you see, you know, we're kind of like that too. We see all these gifts and the things that the Lord provides for us, and we sort of get used to them and sort of take them for granted and sort of say, "Yeah, you know what, Jesus, you died for my sins and you rose from the grave and you promised me heaven. What else you got for me? What else you got? Come on." And we get this "you owe me" thing going on. And we do that to churches. We do that to the people around us. What else you got? It's not very exciting. I've seen that before. And so we get this attitude, but we, you know, flip that around. One of the things that's neat is that Jesus keeps bringing the gifts in spite of our attitude. You ever been to the beach? Waves just keep coming. That's the way God's grace works. Over and over and over again. And what you love about the waves is they wash stuff away, and all that stuff that was left, it's just gone. It's wiped out. All those sins wiped out. The love of God is never taken away from us. The love of God is active and busy all the time because of what we need. The sin washed away. And God loves every one of us. And he works his grace for every one of us. And that's a beautiful picture, and one we should never take for granted. Remember this. Jesus adjusted for us already. Became flesh, became the sacrifice, and rose from the dead. Let's carry on. There are a lot of things that happen. Jesus says to the people of Nazareth some tough words. You know what? Right now you're not in a good spot. You know that stuff with Elijah? You know that stuff with Naaman? Things are going on here too. You're not accepting what's going on here. And you're rejecting what I have to say. And of course, the proof is in the pudding. They're about to throw him off the cliff. And that's kind of a terrible spot, you got to imagine, for Mary. Because Jesus had siblings that were probably not all that for Jesus at this point, or maybe even in that crowd, maybe even wrestling Jesus to the cliff. And Mary's watching all this division in her family, probably, assuming that she was there. This was, after all, their hometown. But later on, we see some things happen also. And in this rejection, when we think about rejection, we also discover who we really are. We discover what's really going on. And what do I mean by that? Well, when it comes to rejection, Jesus says it's coming. The world's going to hate you. But that doesn't change anything on my part. I'm still here for you. What they did to me, they'll do to you. But notice some of the people. Joseph of Arimathea, for instance, when Jesus died, he put him in his tomb with the help of Nicodemus at great risk, even at the rejection, I'm sure, of his colleagues, even at the risk of maybe ending up in the same place, maybe stoned, who knows. And we see others who went the other way, the rich young ruler who went away very sad because he was wealthy, and Jesus said, "Sell everything you had and then come follow me." We don't know how that turned out. We also see other things that are going on, but ultimately we see Jesus rejected. And it didn't change him. Didn't change him at all. He kept on course. He kept in all this crucify him and hatred and irrationality. Never changed. Never lost his cool. Didn't retaliate. But instead said, "Father, forgive them." He kept focused on the thing that we needed most. And he delivered. That's an adjustment, if I were ever to call one. Let's round it out. Last but not least, one thing I want to recall is that we look around at one another. People are never just one thing, never just a single thing. Always very complicated and complex and wonderfully so. If you talk to people, there's always some depth. There's always a history. There's always a story. There's always something to know. And when you talk to people, you realize that something good can potentially be here. And we look at this here in these pictures, we see, you know, Jesus was the legal son of Joseph. He was a carpenter. He was all of the things that people said, but he was also the Savior. He was also the Messiah and the sacrifice for our sins. And as we look at other people around us, when you look at the person around the room, you'll discover they're not just one thing. When you learn and talk to them, a divorced mom, for instance, didn't just have a failed marriage, but she's also a mom that may have several kids, maybe a strong believer in Jesus, maybe humble and kind and creative and as generous as she can be, maybe doing all she can do. There might be a man or a woman who struggles with homosexuality, but they are also maybe one who believes in Jesus, one who is kind and forgiving and humble and creative and generous. There might be one amongst us, a woman who's had an abortion. And we find, I've met some who, after that abortion, they've decided to make it their life's goal, their ministry, to help the other women who are considering it, because they realize what was wrong was not not good for her, and that she wants to love other women so that they have a better opportunity. We see a pastor, myself, a father of two. You know, I do the best I can as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, but there are times when I don't have my best day, and I might get angry, and I have a temper, and I might get real colorful about it. Tom. Humanity has good and bad, doesn't it? All of us. But what I love about Jesus is when he looks at us, now he preaches to Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, Nazareth wasn't having its best day. But you know what good came out of it? We know that for a fact, at least the half-brothers of James and Jude came to faith after that. Because they wrote books, James and Jude. They're believers. James, in fact, a strong leader in the church of Jerusalem. And we know that good can happen. I mean, think about the thief on the cross. How many people wrote him off before Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? And as we look at Jesus, as we really understand and listen to his word, we find out very clearly that when he looks at every one of us as sinners, when he looks at the sinner, he's looking for the saint also. He's looking for the one that he can have a relationship with and bring home. That's you and me. Can anything good come from you and me? Sure it can. It's already been given. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.